listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, this morning we woke up early, tired, but we woke up to your mercies afresh. The steadfast love of God, better than life. Lord, we thank you. Thank you already this morning for how you have been so sweet and so kind to meet with us, to stir us, to compel us, to encourage, to correct, to redirect us, Lord, through conversations already among the body, through prayer, through the singing of songs of truth, through the reading of your word. Lord, thank you. Lord, we turn to the preaching of your word now, and specifically the ministry of reminding. But Lord, you have given us the great helper who is the great reminder. So we pray, Lord, would you stir and compel a remembrance of your saving work, your finished work, a remembrance of who we are in Christ, a remembrance then of what we devote our lives to and who we devote our lives to. Lord, be exalted. Lord, each of us coming in different places of heart, Lord, some of us, life feels glad and joyful, and we celebrate that, and we thank you for seasons of joy. Some are coming in burdened. There are things weighing upon their hearts. There are stresses. There are all sorts of cares. Lord, we pray that you would meet them. Through your Holy Spirit, would you care? Would you comfort? Through the gathering of the saints, through conversations, would you minister your grace? Lord, do your good work in us today. Where there's need of encouragement, encourage. Where there's need of compelling, compel. Where there's need of comfort, come along and comfort your people. Shepherd us through your word today. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. It's good to see you. I want to thank you, first of all. I think it was prayed as in our pre-service prayer time. I think Darcy prayed, Lord, just bring our church. Just bring the church to church today. The conditions were perfect to not come and to be tempted to not come. The weather, the getting up early. So thank you for choosing the church body today. Thank you for choosing the fellowship and gathering of the saints today. We just finished a sermon series on our church DNA where we highlighted seven shared values and seven shaping virtues. And here in a couple weeks, we're going to actually start a sermon series in the letter or book of Ephesians that we intend to just slow down and take our time through. And we're really excited about that and just eager to get into the book of Ephesians. But this morning, we're taking a brief pause in between those sermon series. And my goal is simply to walk in the biblical example of reminding. Early on, as I began pastoring, so I've been pastoring full-time 10 years. Prior to that, I was serving in the body and all that kind of stuff. But early on, as I began pastoring, I felt I would regularly feel this pressure in preaching and teaching that was probably a mixture of self-induced pressure and maybe a little bit of a mixture of cultural-induced pressure in the church. It was this pressure, though, or expectation to always aim to bring something new. Like, we're going to God's word, but it was like, what's new here that I could bring to people? And what's new that would just open eyes or something? And there was this sense, this pressure, this weird pressure that I just felt. And I think there were some good desires there, but obviously some not good misaligned desires and judgments. But I felt that pressure to always bring something new. But here's the reality that by the grace of God, I have just seen and celebrate and try to rest my heart in is that so much of pastoring and the example that we see of pastoring and leadership and care in the scripture is this, that there are times that truths that we're drawing out of the scripture, of passages of scripture, land in a new way in new seasons. But so much of the pastor's life and ministry and church life is not giving something new. It's not giving something new, but reminding the church over and over again of what we already know, but are so quick to forget. That's what it is, right? That's what it is. It's just, it's nothing new. Ancient truths are actually what we need. Ancient truths afresh upon us by way of reminder, reminding of what our God has said to us in his word already, reminding of our identity in Christ, reminding of the life altering and changing implications of Christ's saving work and his wonderful grace and mercy, reminding of the hope we have in him. And so often just simply reminding of what we as God's people should devote ourselves to in our living, in our daily lives. What are we to devote ourselves to? Every day is a fight for our time, our energy, our passions, our desires. And so much of the Christian life is just saying, let's recalibrate. Let's look back to Christ again. What are we here for? What are we doing? Let's refocus on Christ here over and over and over again. As you read the New Testament, so much of it is God stirring up his people and pass through pastoral shepherding leadership, namely Paul and Peter, to remind the church of things they already know. So, in such a way, though, to stir them up and compel them in the continued work of ministry. So listen, in 2 Peter Chapter 1, as Peter's writing a letter that would go out to numerous churches, listen to what he says. This will be on the screen. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I wish I would have read that verse or that passage and like let that sink in my first year of pastoring. I wish I would have just let that sink in on my heart, how freeing that is. Here's Peter. What does he intend? I'm not intending to bring you a fresh new word. I am intending to remind you as long as I live. I am just reminding you of these truths you already know. Oh, man. So saints, if you came in saying, God, give me something new today, I'm sorry. Ancient truths here. We just heard from Naisha, as Naisha read from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, where Paul is expressing that he is encouraged, actually. He is encouraged with where the church is in the faith. He's encouraged in them. He sees God at work. They are full of the goodness of God and know the Lord and his instruction. Amazing. And yet, there are things, Paul says, but yet I want to stir them on. I'm going to stir you on by way of reminder. So, brothers and sisters, this morning is a little bit unique. It's a little bit unique, I think, just as I have been just constantly, prayerfully considering you, praying for you as one of your pastors, considering, Lord, where What should I just remind us of? What would serve to remind us of? And there's like a thousand things that came to mind, but I do want to just remind us of two vital ministries of the church life, what we live and do among one another, two vital areas of life ministry that I think really serve as a healthy heartbeat for a church. On top of, we're looking to Christ, we're digging in, we're preaching the word. On top of that, these two life ministries that we're called to that serve as, I think, a healthy heartbeat for a church. So you think of a heartbeat, you're thinking the pump inward and then the pump outward. Pump inward and then outward. A healthy heartbeat. So I don't know if many of you know this, but so last year, about this time, I ended up in the hospital for almost a week because of an unhealthy heartbeat. And just so you know, come April 1st, I'll be having a procedure on my heart called an ablation, where it's they're gonna go in and they like deaden or scar the parts of your heart that are causing it to beat off. So basically, if you looked at like my heartbeat right now, it would have one beat, and then it would basically have two false low beats, and then a high beat again, and then two false, and then a high one. And so if I seem sluggish, there you go. There you go. But that's not a healthy heartbeat. One high over here, one weak over here. It affects the way the body functions. It affects how you think. It affects your energy. It affects how you go. It affects your capacity for things. And so what you need is a healthy heartbeat. So saints, that's been on my heart for us. What are those two vital, maybe life ministries that are to be lived among us that serve as a healthy heartbeat of the Christian life and as a church, where we're pumping inward and pumping outward? So I want to take the rest of the morning to just look at two vital ministries, one that compels us to lovingly pursue one another inwardly, and how we then lovingly pursue others outwardly in our city. And as we go through this, I want you to consider, Lord, where, as I'm almost taking our little Apple Watches or our little EKGs and saying, where is the heartbeat of my life? Is that healthy heartbeat inward and outward beating? Is it on beat and on rhythm that we would see here? Or is there one I lean more towards and maybe I need to adjust? So first, as we look to lovingly pursue one another inwardly, remember the ministry of care. Remember the ministry of care. Let me start off by saying, I think I could join in with Paul and Peter. I am just a lowly under shepherd, but to say, I have seen you care so well at times for one another. I can think of many moments, even right now, even things that came to my attention even this week, of ways that I know people have cared for other people in the body or are about to care for other people in the body. Sacrificing of time, of energy, of effort, giving yourselves, extending yourselves for the good of others, taking food, giving rides, helping fix things, caring for children, coming alongside one another and caring for hearts, going through and just helping one another grow. Let's go through a devotional or something like that, a Bible study. I'm hearing of this happening. So I join in with the brothers and saying, I am so encouraged where I see you. As a pastor of one of your pastors, I am so encouraged with where you are and what you're striving to do. It has been beautiful. It has been sweet. But I want to keep reminding us, keep going. Keep caring. And know this, it is a very biblical and beautiful work of the ministry that you are engaged in and that we have to press on in. We have to actually press into this type of thing, because our impulse is not to, we have enough cares of our own, don't we? We have enough burdens of ourselves to say, am I going to take on someone else's burden? How can that possibly be? But the Lord gives grace Lord gives grace. So I want to encourage you, but I also want to continue to stir us on. Going back to early years of pastoring, there was a conversation I was having with another believer, and I was encouraging them about this care that could be extended to this other person that they were in relationship with. And they said this so sweetly, and I had to wrestle to not take offense to it. It was one of those things, let me overlook that offense, and let me just, let's keep moving, and let me address what they said. But they very sweetly, very slowly responded as I encouraged them, hey, I think you could probably maybe consider caring for them in this way. And their response was, well, you're sort of a pastor now, so isn't that your job? I didn't expect that response. Let's just say that. Like, isn't that your job? Well, the answer to that is twofold. Yes. Yes, pastors should care and love caring for the church. We should, right? But also, no, it isn't just a pastor's job. I know you know that, but remember that. The scriptures remind us that we all are sharing in this particular work of ministry of care for one another. Listen, Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ that's being fulfilled as we bear one another's burdens? Well, I think it's the fulfilling of what Jesus said in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's interesting. I was just talking to one of my little girls. We're driving the other night, and we were talking about just the world. The world is just so tough, and people can be so mean, and we're just talking like people are, you know, Danielle was at a stoplight, and the light turned green for like 3 seconds, and people, like, they were honking behind her, and it was like, why do people do that? So we're having this conversation, like, why do they do that? Man, you were just mean. The Bible says, apart from Christ, we are selfish. We are sinful. Titus says we hate people and they hate us. Like, that's just the life we live in this world, right? And you see that in the world. Like, we're just angry. We're mad. We're cutting people off. It's just wild. It's just wild. And so we're even talking about this. And so the conversation even led itself to, that's why it's so important just to love people, to love one another. That's why the fruit of the Spirit of kindness and patience and goodness shine in this world. And we can't make that too little of that. It's such a big deal because it really does shock this world. It's so otherworldly. It's so different. And the Lord, this great command, it's the call of Scripture is to then move from just this ultimate self-centeredness, caring for ourselves, fending for ourselves, kind of that whole the strong will survive kind of thing. You know, we're both chasing after the piece of meat and I'm going to push you down so I can get the meat kind of mentality, to versus saying, let me serve you. How can I care for you? It is otherworldly. Don't take it for granted, saints. Don't take it for granted. It is otherworldly. It is supernatural. So any movement towards that kind of care and consideration of other people is to be celebrated. It is to not be ignored. And it is to give God glory, to say, wow, look how you take self-centered people and make them people who, with the heart of Christ, to consider others. Amazing, amazing. And get this, the Lord, as he is composing or strategically piecing together the church body, he is purposefully, sovereignly, and providentially giving us one another. When you look around, do you say that? In God's providence, in Acts, Paul is encouraging the brothers there in Ephesus as he's leaving them, and he's telling them, the Lord has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has assigned you to this church. These people, it's his providence, it's his sovereign grace, piecing the body together. So when you look around, when we walk up here to take communion, or as we're singing alongside one another, you could say, wow, Lord, in this season, in my life, this is who you have sovereignly placed next to me. This is who you have given me, and this is whom you have given me to. That is otherworldly thinking, saints. And it attacks our consumeristic views of the church. It attacks it. Otherworldly thinking. The Lord calls us to care for one another. And then as he's strategically piecing the church together, he's building the church. He's gathering the church. He's putting us providentially together. Our gifts, our strengths, our weaknesses, our personalities, our needed growth, our maturity, our immaturities, all of that being pieced together in God's purpose and plan to fulfill the call of bearing one another's burdens. To me, that is absolutely mind-boggling. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, but God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ. Saints, hear this. You are the body of Christ, and members are individually members of it. You each play a pivotal role in this body. And you may say, you know, the context of that passage, he's talking about the head being Christ, and then you have all the body and all the body parts. And he says, we're all those body parts. The head, the beautiful head, is Christ himself. But all these body parts, there's thumbs and there's fingers and there's all these things. And we might say, but I'm just a thumb. What role do I play? And the body says, no, you are so important to the body. You are so important to this. You're so needed. Who would say to their thumb, I don't need you, thumb? That would be the silliest thing. Who would say to their left hand, I'm right-handed. Who would say to your left hand, I don't need you, left hand? No one. That would be silly. So it is to think of ourselves in such a way among the church body. Each member, so important. Each member, so vital to its care and upbuilding and health and good. Remember, saints, that this call to bear one another's burdens and care for one another doesn't just accidentally happen. It doesn't just happen. We might believe these things, like every member's important of the body, every member, yes. But care for the body does not just happen. It's something that takes time. It's something that takes purpose. It's something that takes patience. It's something that takes courage at times. It's something that takes a willing investment into the lives of others, which is very different when you begin to think of how often we live in transactional relationships, investment. One cares for the actual person. The other just sort of quickly wants to engage the person and then move on. This transactional thing. It takes a willingness not only to move towards one another, but it takes a willingness to allow others to move towards you. And I think here's the reality, is that as a church body grows, this area of ministry care takes even more attentiveness I'm learning that. I'm seeing that for myself. You know, we're just kind of making our way of just, because we love having people in our home. And then you recognize like, oh my goodness, you have all these things. And then it's like, well, when can we have someone else in our home? And so now you're just trying to order and plan that. And you're trying to purpose that and plan it. And you're walking through our membership list. And you're just saying, okay, I don't want to miss people. I'm recognizing we need to have them. We haven't had them in our home so long. So we're purposing that. We're trying to move towards that. And it's challenging. So it takes even more attentiveness. If you find it difficult to know how to even begin caring for someone else, like to move into an invested relationship or conversation, I want to just encourage you with four things that have served me that I think to just compel you in that just go to prove you don't have to be a professional relationship counselor or something to do this. So these are four things that I've heard over just many years. I've kind of inherited from myself and have tweaked a little bit. So here are just four encouragements, four things for you to consider as you're entering into a conversation. First, be willing to genuinely ask, how are you doing? And then listen to how they are doing. Be willing to ask, how are you doing? And then listen to how they are doing. It takes us having to move towards one another. It takes us having to say, I'm going to go to that person today. I'm going to them. So last Sunday, Mia, I was sitting next to Naisha, and I'm over here, and I said, I haven't talked to Mia in so many weeks, and I want to pray with her. I want to hear how she's doing. So I beelined it. So if you saw me last Sunday, dipping and dodging and getting someone, that's what was happening. I think it takes us saying, I have to talk to that person. I need to move to that person. I need to move towards them, and I'm going to ask, how are you? How are you doing? And I'm going to listen and wait to hear how they're doing. One of the things you might have heard me ask, I ask it in a weird way. How does your heart bring you in today? How does your heart bring you in today? And then be willing to listen in that conversation and hear how they're doing. Listen, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a book called Life Together, and he has an area devoted to the ministry of listening. The ministry of listening. Listen to what he says. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that he not only gives us his word, but also lends us his ear. So it is his work that we do for our brother when we learn to listen. There is a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. It is an impatient, inattentive listening that despises the brother and is only waiting for a chance to speak and so get rid of the other person. That's the transactional. But Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by him who is himself the great listener and whose work they should share. We should listen with the ears of God that we may speak the word of God. Over the years, I've just seen that in my own life, a quickness to just talk. But how we can't skip this first measure of importance to just listen. Second, once you've heard how they're doing, prayerfully consider, what does God's word then speak into this situation? So I think Ed Welch would say, what does God say? What does God say? So are there scriptures that can be shared that can comfort? So there are many times as I'm talking or as I'm engaging people, I know Rob will do this, where there's just, you're praying, you're saying, Lord, is there a word from your word that you would speak into this? So often before we start meetings with people, we say, if it's me and another person or Rob and another person, we say, this is not merely just a two-person conversation, the three-person conversation. And we want to hear at some point, what does God have to say in this? And so asking ourselves, I don't want to merely give my own advice. I don't want to merely give my own opinion. I want to give God's word. We sang a song, you have the words of life, Lord. You have the words of life. But yet so often in our conversations, whenever we're at, how are you doing? We're slow to go to the one who has the words of life. So I want to encourage you as you're asking, how are you doing? And you're prayerfully listening and you're saying, Lord, you are in this conversation. What does your word say about this? What would you have be brought out? Is there a comfort found that's needed in this? Is there an encouragement from your word that you would speak to your little sheep right now? Is there a compelling scripture that would just remind them of their identity, of your finished work in you, how they're secure in you? Is there a need for this brother or sister to just be reminded in the sufferings of today of the hope of eternity with you? What do you want to say, Lord? Asking the Lord that. I think it does require us to then read our word. But let me just encourage you. You know, I'm the type of person who can get overwhelmed because I'm like, I need to know the word. So I got to know it now. I got to know it all now. And I get overwhelmed by that. Saints, even if it's like if you're reading in your daily reading and it's like a psalm a day, I have seen how regularly the Lord will use one little piece of that psalm for my own heart or one little piece of that psalm to share with someone else. So maybe it's, you know, I need to be reading my word so that I have his word to give as I try to care for people. We do it imperfectly. If you've ever heard me quote a verse that I'm not looking at, I'm sure it comes out not perfect. I have a terrible memory. Brain fog is real. But we're wanting to care for one another through his word best we can, and yet as imperfect as we can. Third, you've asked, how are you doing? What does God's word have to say about this? Lord, do you want to speak into this? Pray. Go to the Lord for help. Go to the Lord for help. He is the one who has the words of life, and he is the one that through his spirit has true power to encourage, true power to sustain, true power to correct, true power to help a believer, a brother, a sister, see through the fog of life, to see him clearly once again. He is the one with the power. Run to the Lord in prayer. Run to the Lord in prayer. And then lastly, as you are, maybe you're walking away from that conversation, prayerfully consider in the moment, or maybe later on after the conversation, is there a practical way in this season that I can help? Is there a practical way as the Lord comes alongside and gives us a helper, one truly called the helper, to come alongside us, to regularly remind us, to encourage, to strengthen? We've talked about that a few Sundays ago, this encouragement of the Spirit, this helper. How then, Lord, are you calling me to come alongside and help? In this season, have you allowed for that? Does the help look like praying for them regularly? Does the help look like meeting with them? Does the help, has the Lord allowed in this season to go and care for children or give rides? How, Lord, can I respond to this need and care? I kind of mentioned it earlier, the flip side of this care is that we need to be willing to receive the care that is able to be given. No one can perfectly care not one of us can perfectly care for any of us. There's only one who can do that. It's our Savior. And so even as care comes, there's the flip side of saying, how can I graciously and gladly receive this care as it comes, in the form that it comes in, and see it as a gift from God? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So how can that be reflected in my gratitude and gratefulness for this imperfect help that has come alongside me? Now, there's a balancing act, I think, to this. There's a balancing act of wisdom. There are seasons where we personally are needing more care and rest and to slow down. And then there are seasons where we are able to give more care, and we are not as in need of care ourselves, and we are able to pour out more care for the good of others. And the Lord has provided that and given energy for that. And there are just these mixture of seasons. All of us then also, like, we can't forget this. All of us need care to some degree. Even the strongest of us are human still, finite, and we need care. We need care. So it's important for all of us to be asking and regularly considering, am I mutually engaging in the ministry of care in the church? Mutually engaging in the ministry of care for the church. Again, there are seasons where we're receiving more care, and then there are seasons where we're able to give more care. But so much of the Christian life, here's what I find, maybe even from the morning to the evening, from the beginning of the week to the end of the week, there's this balancing act back and forth of receiving care and giving care. Receiving care and giving care. So consider, am I mutually engaged in the giving and receiving of care, even in my limited capacities? Is that happening among us? Am I open to receiving care? And am I considering how others need care? So there's wisdom to navigate this. We would be foolish to think we all must be hardcore carers and not consider our capacities. I mean, I just heard this phrase the other day, that burnout is real. We're limited little sheep. So there's a reality. We'd be foolish to say, we just, you know, hardcore militaristic caring has to happen. And we need to recognize there's wisdom involved here and a graciousness and a mercy extended to one another. Here's what I love, though, is that as we consider our limited capacities, in the Lord's caring heart, he gives us not just one person to care for us or two. He gives us a whole church to care for one another. How much wonderful care can happen as a church is moving towards care for one another. Church, I've seen it in you, and I want to just keep fanning it into flame among us. Second, remember that we're not merely to be looking inward, but at the same time, we're looking outward into this world. That's the heartbeat of the healthy heartbeat of the Christian life and of the church life. We're looking outward through the ministry of evangelism. The ministry of evangelism. For some of us, here's what I found. That word evangelism, man, it comes with baggage, doesn't it? It comes with baggage. Some people hear that word and are eager and excited. Some people, and I've just seen this. I think Kenny's probably seen this. He helps us just connecting with other churches in our family of churches on evangelism. We had an evangelism breakout session at our last men's conference, and it was very interesting. You just see it. Kenny, people are cut from a different cloth sometimes, and even in the church, and they're just like, I'm ready to go. I am ready to do this. And there's just an intensity about it, which is sweet. And, we have to balance it out. But so some of us, we hear that word evangelism, and we are just gung-ho. We are eager. We are passionate about it. For others, though, what I'm finding over the years of pastoring, what I have found is that for many of us, though, when we hear the word evangelism, it is intimidating. It seems like something that is unattainable. It seems like something that is just overwhelming and intimidating, that we have to maybe say an exact right thing if we do evangelism, and we have to say just the right thing, or I'm not courageous enough or bold enough, or you mean I have to talk to people? You know, that kind of stuff can be overwhelming for us. And so I've just seen that over the years. But here's what we have to recognize. The Lord is building his church through evangelism. That's how the church is to be built. Through evangelism. Through lost sheep coming to know the great shepherd and being gathered into his family. And isn't that how we want this little part of the church to be built? The Lord is building his church through evangelism by pursuing the lost who are dead in sin so that they can hear the good news of how Jesus saves. I think at its simplest form, what evangelism is, pursuing the lost who are dead in sin. Sometimes we have to help them understand how they're dead in sin so that they can hear the good news of how Jesus saves. Evangelism is pursuing the lost who are dead in sin so that they can hear the good news of how Jesus saves. Pursuing the lost who are dead in sin. I think we recognize that is how the Lord is building his church and making disciples, by using us to pursue lost sheep. He's using us. And that's the balance of a church that is inwardly pursuing one another in the care of Christ. At the same time, the healthy heartbeat is then that we are outwardly pursuing those that where God has put us in our path, in our sphere of life, that we are outwardly pursuing them. How often, though, saints, is it that we probably lean towards one more than the other? Right. We probably often lean personally, and even as a church, even you think of just the Big C church all over, we tend to lean towards one or the other. We become very inward. We're caring, we're pursuing one another, but it's very inward. And we forget about going, we forget about taking the gospel outward. Or we become so outward, almost militaristically, that we forget there are hurting sheep and that need care and need counseling and need to be recouped. But I think we're at a place in our church life, saints, where we're saying, Lord, we need both. The healthy heartbeat of the church is that we would have both. So we want to pursue this balance of being a healthy church in Christ, inward and outward. So saints, considering that where God has placed us in the sphere of life and those he's put in our pathway. And I think in our homes, I don't think we want to overlook so much of evangelism can emphasize going out into the streets and neighborhoods and all that. That's true. But I think there's so much daily evangelism, proclaiming of Christ to little hearts that are lost in our homes. So can I say, saints, you who are laboring hard in that mission life, it is mission life that you are living, and it's hard, but oh my goodness, you are in the thick of it. Don't miss that. Be encouraged in that. You are part of this. You are doing this regularly, saints. So hear this. So evangelism, where has God put us? What's the path? Who are the people he's put in front of us? In our homes, in our families, our neighborhoods, our coworkers. Do you know your neighbors? Our coworkers, our friends, our sports, our sporting events, and everywhere in between. We pursue the lost, saints. We are called to pursue because we have a pursuing God and a Savior who has wonderfully pursued us and doesn't stop pursuing us. We pursue because we have a God who pursues. Listen to this. I was freshly reminded of this recently, of just the wonderful, undeserving, pursuing heart of God. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God. They sin, they run, and they hide. And what does God do? He pursues them. He looks for them. He calls out to them. And he goes towards them. He pursues them. They sin, they run and hide, and he pursues them. He calls out to them. And in Genesis 3:15, it's often mentioned as the proto-evangelion. It's like the first mention of the gospel is what people refer to it as. That he announces himself in Genesis 3:15 of his redemption for sin and serpent-stricken people, that he would send one who would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. So even at the beginning of our Bibles, we see sin failure, sin rebellion, sinful running away and hiding, and God's gracious and merciful pursuit and his announcement of redemption. Genesis chapter 3, we see it. And then from then on, as you follow the story of redemption throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see this pursuing heart of God over and over again as he sends prophets, judges, messengers to pursue the wandering hearts of people. And eventually, saints, eventually we see his ultimate pursuing heart in Jesus. God the Son, the great shepherd sent to pursue lost sheep, who announces in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save the lost. Precious saints. Precious saints. What do we see then as this wonderful Savior who is seeking and saving the lost gives his life, dying a sacrificial death and then rising victoriously, just like what we sang about earlier? And then what does he do? He gathers his disciples and he sends them out. He sends them out. Precious saints, we are here in this room by God's grace in Christ's family, because of God's pursuing heart towards you. Consider that. His pursuing heart towards you, the same way Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled and broke fellowship and ran, you did too. And what is his heart? Pursuit. Pursues you. The great shepherd pursued you faithfully, and here you are in his family. Beautiful. We are here because of the pursuing heart of our Savior, and most likely him using someone, one of his little imperfect disciples, filled with the pursuing heart of their Savior, sharing his good news message of salvation with you. Right. We are called to do the same. And it doesn't have to be fancy or eloquent. In fact, I love this line. We've heard this line quoted. I'm sure you've heard it quoted. I was looking up because I used to always say it was Charles Spurgeon who said this, but I think I was completely wrong. R.C. Sproul has said it, and I think 100 other people have said it. So we're just going to put it up there. Evangelism. Oh, I love this. May this be the definition for our hearts of what this is to look like through us and among us and out of us. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Brothers and sisters, in the sphere of life that God has given you and the people he sovereignly brings you to encounter throughout your day, in your homes, your families, neighborhoods, coworkers, friends, stores, sporting events, and everywhere in between, don't see it as merely random happenings. Don't see it as just merely random happenings. See it as the God-appointed evangelistic mission field that he has you in. Last week, many of you know, I was out of town and I was flying back into town late one night, and I sat down by a very large young man, very muscular. And I thought, wow, this is going to be a long airplane ride back home. But it was great. So he saw it, I saw it, and he said, oh man, we're, you know, two guys with broad shoulders, we're in for it. And so we both just laughed before I even sat down. We just started laughing. And his name was Corey, lives in New Braunfels, works in New Braunfels, coming back from a trip with friends. And we just began to have an enjoyable conversation, just began to ask him about himself. For many of you, you know, I like to do rapid fire questions. What's your favorite book, Corey? What's your favorite sports team? What do you enjoy? And that led to, do you have a faith? Do you believe? And no. I was raised. I went to church camps. I'm aware of Jesus. And it ended up leading to just a sweet conversation, talking. So we'd have a little bit of that deep conversation, then we go back to kind of laughing, and we just talked the whole way, and it was just very sweet. In the end, I did get to share Christ with him, and I got to pray with him at baggage claim. So, very sweet. But saints, those opportunities are everywhere. They're everywhere. And can I tell you, it was late at night and I was tired, sure, but there is something energizing and refreshing about telling people about Jesus, even if they reject you. I think of Jesus when he goes out of his way to the Samaritan woman in the early chapters of John, of the Gospel of John. Do you remember? John goes and he meets the Samaritan woman, or Jesus goes and he meets the Samaritan woman. He sends his disciples on to get food. And they're like, aren't you hungry, Jesus? Aren't you hungry? And do you remember what Jesus says? My food. To do the will of the Father who sent me. I think what an example from our very own Savior to say, are you looking for nourishment? Are you looking for spiritual nourishment? Have you been in the kaputs of spiritual life in a sense? If you're visiting with us, I'm sorry for using silly words at times, but are you in the dumps? What if one way the Lord intends to nourish you is maybe to get your mind off of you and to tell someone about Jesus. Maybe the way the Lord intends to meet some of your stagnation is to actually say, Jesus. Remembering this morning as I'm getting ready, I was just praying, Lord Jesus, make me a fresh awareness of my salvation. Just make me glad again. Make me overwhelmed of just how good you have been to me, that I was the pursued one. And now you're letting one beggar go to tell another beggar who has no idea where to find bread, who has no idea. And you're giving me an opportunity to share with them, Lord. And there's something about that the Lord uses to energize us, to feed us, to nourish us. And you know, if you've been in this church, you know we care. We want to counsel. We want to care for you. We're about to open up more avenues for that on the church app of just scheduling time with either Rob and I. Just you can put your name in and it tells us that you want to meet then, and we can do that. And so we're about to open up even more avenues for care. So we know there is needed moments of just quiet care for the soul. But would you consider that one way, that healthy heartbeat of the Christian life, pumping inward and then outward? Lord, nourish me, compel me, give me opportunity to share you. And would you do sweet things? Would you do sweet things? We're about to hit the book of Ephesians, and I want you to consider this. And in Ephesians chapter 6. You think of the armor of God. And do you consider how that list ends? with the readiness of the gospel upon our feet. There's something unique about it that God is using to both nourish and to guard and to compel our hearts even, that it's listed among the armor of God. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to consider a few things. When was the last time you shared Christ? Maybe even in your correction of your children, evangelism in your home. When was the last time you shared Christ as part, the gospel as part of your correction? And then outside, when was the last time you shared Christ with someone in our city? Someone you knew, maybe someone you didn't know. When was the last time? Saints, I want to encourage you to intentionally pray for someone you know that is lost by name. Pray for them, that they would come to know Christ. The Lord has a unique way, both of working his purposes as we pray, but also softening our heart as we pray for people. Saints, I want to encourage you to pray, Lord, please give me an opportunity to talk about you with someone. You're going to the store, you're going to meet with other ladies, you're going to go meet at a coffee shop. Is there someone, Lord, that you would want me to share Christ with? Give me opportunity. Help me recognize it and give me courage for the moment. We do this, saints, because we have so graciously known the life-saving pursuit and goodness of God ourselves. We do it because we long for others to know him too, to see the spiritually dead made alive in Christ. Precious saints. Often, as I mentioned earlier, often care and evangelism feel at odds with one another in our lives. But the reality is they are of the same heart, the pursuing heart of God. And the inbeat of that heart is care for one another, and the outbeat of that heart is pursuing those who are lost in the world to know Christ. Saints, pray that more and more our little church would have a healthy heartbeat in Christ.